Okay. Before we have our quiet time, let's all get on the same page. If you're in the Sparkly Book, it's page 313, the last paragraph. If you're in the second edition, it's page 269, line 4. If you're in the first edition, it's page 250, the last paragraph, the sixth line. And if you're in the JCIM, it's page 131, the ninth paragraph. Okay. Let's take a few moments to be quiet together. Okay. Good evening. And welcome to everyone who is joining us on the internet. We're going to back up a paragraph for continuity's sake. The Holy Spirit, again, that which is nothing more than your right mind, cannot fail to undo for you everything you have learned or taught yourself that teaches you what is not true must be reconciled with truth. In other words, that everything that you have made up which is not true must be brought to truth, and by virtue of a capacity you think you have, that you think you have had, your creation will be able, by the force of your will and determination and commitment, be rendered real, actual as God's creation. But that which is nothing more than your right mind cannot fail to undo for you everything you have learned that teaches you what is not true must be reconciled with truth. Not too bright an outlook for the ego. Oh, you mean after all the hard work I've done, nothing's going to come of it? That's true. What is not real can never become valid, and you can never become burdened by what is not real. This is the reconciliation which the ego would substitute for your reconciliation unto sanity, unto sanity and unto peace. You see, the Holy Spirit has a very different kind of reconciliation in his mind for you. That which is nothing more than your right mind has a very different kind of reconciliation in its mind for you, and one which he will effect as surely as the ego will not effect what it attempts. And again, just as a reminder and for clarity's sake, the reconciliation which your right mind has in mind for you is the reconciliation between you, as you perceive yourself to be right now, and it. You see, Your mindset presently, as an orphan, as an ego, wants to reconcile things that you have created while in the orphanage and reconcile them with creation itself. It also wants to reconcile elements within the orphanage state of mind with other elements. In other words, get mutual agreements so that everyone will cooperate so as to make you a lot of money or to benefit you in some way or so that you can all benefit each other in some way. But the reconciliation that the Holy Spirit has in mind for you is not one of reconciling illusions with illusions, but rather to have you shift your attention entirely from the orphan state of mind, to abandon second gear, neutral, and third gear, the voice for fear, and abandon yourself to first gear, to yield to the voice for truth, that which is nothing more than your right mind. In other words, to shift identity from an orphan sense of self to the real one that you are, that it's your birthright to be experiencing with joy. That's the reconciliation that the Holy Spirit has in mind for you. It will not reconcile anything from second gear or third gear. This is important to understand. Because you know what it means? You will not waste any more time reconciling what can't be reconciled, or reconciling what you think ought to be able to be reconciled. And you can attend to the one thing that will cause you to wake up. Continuing, failure is of the ego, not of God. From Him, God, you cannot wander. You cannot wander. And there is no possibility that the plan the Holy Spirit offers to everyone for the salvation of everyone will not be perfectly accomplished. That is fact. Important. From God you cannot wander, and there is no possibility that the plan the Holy Spirit offers to everyone for the salvation of everyone will not be perfectly accomplished. You will be released, and you will not remember, listen to this, you will not remember anything you made that was not created for you and by you in return. Is that a little bit of a mind bender? You will be released, and you will not remember anything you made that was not created for you and by you. How can something be created for you and by you? It's easy. Remember, creation is co-creation. So, God creates for you. And your part in the co-creation is the wonder-filled acknowledgement of it. Oh, I see what you've made. Oh, wonderful. Your part in the co-creation is the acknowledgement of what God created as his creation. Without confusion, without thinking it came from any other source, without thinking you did it, or your brother did it, or the orphan down the hall. You will be released from what? From a state of being unreconciled with yourself. Unreconciled with that which you truly are. You will be released, and you will not remember anything you made that was not created for you by God and by you in the acknowledgement of it as creation itself in return. Creation is a two-step process, you might say. God creates and you discern. You observe. You see and say, yes. Yes, Father. You see? Again, you will be released, and you will not remember anything you made. In other words, anything you made up. That the illusions that you would have brought to truth, to render them true, will not only be gone, you will not remember them. You will not be plagued with them. You will not have night dreams, as it were, in which the past plagues you. You will not remember them. You will be released, and you will not remember anything you made that was not created for you and by you in return. For how can you remember what was never true, or not remember what has always been? It is this reconciliation with truth and only truth in which the peace of heaven lies, or the peace of your being, or the peace of being itself. As long as you think you have a capacity, a self-fulfilling capacity, to be creative on your own, separate and apart from God, you will lack. You will be preoccupied with that which you have made, as well as that which you are making. And what you have made, you will be busy protecting, because it's not real, and it's therefore not eternal, and therefore it's not permanent, stable, and it will not always be yours if you don't protect it, if you do not guard it, and if you do not stand over and against your brothers, because after all, they're very likely to try and take it from you, because it's not permanently yours, because what you've created isn't real. But, on the other hand, when you willingly abandon the concept that you can be an independent authorizer, an independent creator, as insulting as that is to your ego, and you yield to your right mind. In other words, you defer to something other than this sense of yourself that you have made up and that you believe, which when you're doing it feels like a disrespect for everything you've been respecting. You will find that the only thing you lose is what wasn't real. The only thing you will lose are illusions you created and maintained by an investment of your belief in them. But in their absence, you will find all of creation in your lap, as it were, on your doorstep, as it were. You will find all of creation, God's creation. And at the same time, you will remember that you took part in that creation, in the acknowledgement of it as the Father's. And in your acknowledgement of it, in your deference of authority to the Father in creation, you play an essential part. Because you know what? Unrecognized good is non-existent good. Unrecognized creation is non-existent creation. In order for creation, the movement of God, to be experienced, to be real, it must be validated. And that's your job. You are the observer. You are that which pays attention. And that's why it says that your attention is God's treasure. The next section is called The Testimony of Miracles. Yes, you are blessed indeed, yet in this world you do not know it. Oh, well, what does that mean, in this world? Well, it means in the orphanage you imagine that you're in. An orphanage which is sitting in the middle of the kingdom of heaven as a concoction of your imagination. It's like children going out on a summer's day into a vacant field and imagining that it's an ocean on which there are ships. And each one of the children is a ship of his own, plying the waves, doing what it does, maybe carrying pirates and plundering the other ships, or maybe being a hospital ship, doing good deeds. Well, there are no waves. There is no ocean. There are no ships. But it's easy to pretend. And so you pretend that there's an orphanage in the field, and that you're an orphan in that orphanage. And all the other children are playing orphans with you, you see. But it's not real. You are blessed indeed. How? By having the Holy Spirit as your mind. Having the Holy Spirit as your sanity. Having your recognition of your sonship or daughtership with God available to you in all the fullness of its meaning and all of its inheritance, if you will. You are blessed. Yet, in this orphan state of mind, in this world you have made up, you do not know it. But you have the means for learning it and seeing it quite clearly. The Holy Spirit uses logic as easily and as well as does the ego, except that his conclusions, the Holy Spirit's, are not insane. They take a direction exactly opposite, pointing as clearly to heaven as the ego points to darkness and to death. We have followed much of the ego's logic and have seen its logical conclusions. And having seen them, we have realized that they can not be seen but in illusions. For there alone their seeming clearness seems to be clearly seen. That's not just a play on words. You all know that you can get into a frame of mind where you will believe something that isn't true. You've done it, and it isn't until after the fact that you realize that what you believed wasn't true, but you did believe it. And so in your confused state of mind, there was pure logic to all of your conclusions, and that logic led to justifiable distress and pain and suffering and anger, etc., etc. We have followed much of the ego's logic and have seen its logical conclusions, and having seen them, we have realized that they cannot be seen but in illusions. Why? Because once things become clear to you again, you can't see what you were seeing before and believe that they're valid. And so it's clear to you that they cannot be seen except in a deluded mind. For there alone, their seeming clearness seems to be clearly seen. Let us now turn away from them and follow the simple logic by which the Holy Spirit teaches you the simple conclusions that speak for truth and only truth. Let us now turn away from them and follow the simple logic by which the Holy Spirit teaches. What's going to prompt you to turn away? It's not your natural inclination, or hasn't been so far. If you're suffering, if you're in pain, if you're bothered, if there is distress, you simply accept it as a real condition, something to be coped with, not something the reality of which needs to be challenged. You see. So, having learned now, as we've been moving along, that suffering is not natural to you, that it's not your birthright, and that it's indicative of the fact that you are occupying and identifying with neutral, second gear, which is an invalid position, an illusory position from which to be. You now have the capacity to have an aha experience. Ah, I am not comfortable. And although I believe I'm not comfortable because of the circumstances I'm confronted by, I now know that I'm actually uncomfortable because I'm trying to occupy second gear. I'm trying to be from a place in which it's inevitable that I will be troubled. You see? And that can be the reminder to you a reminder to now turn away from them. Illusions. Let us now turn away from them and follow the simple logic by which the Holy Spirit teaches. You say, oh, I did it again. I'm in second gear. I'm trying to be in neutral. And I know it because I'm not happy. I know it because I'm feeling uncomfortable. I know it because my stomach is hurting, blah, blah, blah. And so you have now the means to say, my problem is the mental position I'm trying to create and occupy and maintain in order to have an independent identity, self-governed, the purpose of which is to behave in such a way as to develop pride and self-confidence and a feeling of actual competence. That's my problem. And so, I know now to abandon that, to turn to the Holy Spirit, or to turn to your guide, who has the same function as the Holy Spirit. And ask to know how to see what is actually in front of you, how to interpret it, how to be free of the illusions that are part and parcel of your insisting on viewing it all from neutral, second gear. You see? Let us now turn away from them, illusions, and follow the simple logic by which the Holy Spirit teaches you the simple conclusions that speak for truth and only truth. Now, I would imagine that in the last week or 2 weeks, many of you have been doing this. You have been turning to the Holy Spirit. You've been turning to the Holy Spirit, knowing that it's nothing more than your right mind. And therefore, your turning to it and leaning into it is a matter of leaning into the essential integrity of your divine being, which isn't nearly as scary a thing as it used to be when you thought the Holy Spirit was something different from you. And you've done it, and you haven't gotten any clarity. This is a problem you will run into. Not because the Holy Spirit doesn't answer, but because an orphan mentality is a mentality which denies truth. And intends to come upon truth by some other devious route through the use of creative imagination and nothing substantial. So, you turn to the Holy Spirit to have the logic of that which is nothing more than your right mind speak to you, and you don't hear anything because it is not easy for you to abandon the habit of the denial of truth. And so what it means is that you must persist. And lest you become discouraged by my saying that, it is very important for you to understand that the Holy Spirit, that which is nothing more than your right mind, has an intent to connect with you no matter what it has to do to get around your defenses against perceiving the truth. And so it's not all up to you, but it is up to you to persist in your intent to hear. In other words, you must persist in listening. Remembering that failure is of the ego, not of God. If you are blessed, which you are, and do not know it, you need to learn it must be so. You hear that? You need to learn. That means that you're going to be engaged in a learning process. Remember school? You went to school and you paid attention. And you paid attention from all different angles so that you might comprehend fully and learn of what you were observing. It's going to take conscientiousness. But when you are being conscientious at paying attention to something which is an awesome aspect of creation, the movement of God, why wouldn't you bring whatever degree of intent it took to accomplish the goal of learning? It is worth it. You're just not used to having to learn. And you would like it to be done for you. But it's your commitment that you bring to it that opens the door to what's already there. Because your commitment is the way you undo your long-standing practice of denial of truth, even though you didn't know you were doing it. If you are blessed and do not know it, you need to learn it must be so. The knowledge is not taught, but its conditions must be acquired, for it is they that have been thrown away. Well, what does that mean? The knowledge is not taught. Well, many of you believe that you are the children of God, that you are the holy son or daughter of God, that you are God's offspring. Many of you believe that you're just an organism, a part of an evolutionary process on a physical planet. Now, for those of you who believe that you are God's offspring, that you are the direct expression of God, you are missing out on the conditions of that state of being. Would you not say that one of the conditions of being the son or daughter of God is peace? Would you not say it's joy? Would you not say it's painlessness? Would you not say it's health? Would you not say it's harmony? Well, now, all of these conditions, which would be the condition of being the son or daughter of God, all of these things you experience in wavering forms. They come and go. They increase and they decrease. They're insubstantial and impermanent. Now, these conditions must be acquired. Because when these conditions are acquired and you are experiencing them, you then know. And it's not a belief any longer. You know. The knowledge is there, confirmed by the conditions. And I'm going to say that the knowledge is disclosed by the presence of the conditions. And so what you want to be looking for is not the knowledge, but the conditions of being the son or daughter of God. You want to experience the conditions of a tree or a flower, or a table being an idea in the mind of God, having no material accompaniments whatsoever, but constituted of the energy of spirit, which is love, radiating infinitely and experienceable by all infinitely. These are the conditions that must be acquired. How do you acquire them? Through the use of curiosity, as I've said before. Look at the flower, or look at your mate, or look at the glass, and ask of the Holy Spirit, what is the more of what God is being here than what I'm seeing? You see? So the knowledge is not taught. The Holy Spirit, that which is your right mind, is not going to give you knowledge. But it is going to help you access acquire the conditions. The knowledge is not taught, but its conditions must be acquired, for it is they that have been thrown away. You see? On the one hand, you say, hey, I'm just a mortal, you know. I'm 60 years old, and, I'm past the prime of my life, and, I just don't have what I used to have, but, hey, that's life, isn't it, you see? You've thrown away the conditions of youth, so to speak, through a use of your mind that denies the fullness and the vigor of youth. You consciously deny the truth of your being. And you've thrown the conditions away. But you can still say, I know I'm a child of God. Do you see the inconsistency? I know I'm the child of God. I know that. I believe that even. But hey, you know, what can you expect? I am 60 years old. I am this or I am that. And so you have this conflict going on. You have this war within yourself. I am this, but I'm not this. And so it's like book learning. It's just a thought. I'm a child of God. God loves me. You know, I limp a little, but I know God loves me. And hey, what can I expect? I'm this many years old. I'm this or that, you see? The knowledge is not taught, but its conditions must be acquired, and I might say reacquired. For it is they that have been thrown away. They've been thrown away, and you've developed a mindset that keeps arguing them away and disallows for their return. Hey, I'm 60. My wife is 55. We're both showing signs of age. If I started acting like I was 30 years old again, how do you think that would make her feel? I can't go around being a couple looking and behaving as though I'm 20 years younger than she is. That would be insulting to her. That would be unbearable for her. And it would be unbearable to me to have to live looking in her face and seeing her sadness that she is not able to keep up with me. You see? So, no, don't talk to me about wonderful things like youth. You see? I still insist on denying the truth about me. For this reason, now, you're going to have to. You're going to have to start breaking the rules. And you're going to have to start being the ones who are evidencing the conditions of reality, so that your brothers and sisters have inspiration to abandon their devotion to denying the truth. You can is the operative word here, you can learn to bless. You can learn to inspire by embodying the conditions of your true being, by listening to the logic of the Holy Spirit as it uncovers to you what is true, and does it by managing to get around your habits of denial and your peculiar ways of keeping truth at a distance from you. You can learn to bless and cannot give what you have not. If then you offer blessing, or I'll say inspiration, it must have come first to yourself. And you must also have accepted it as yours. For how else could you give it away? This brings us to an important point, because in the last week or so, we've been talking about you. We've been talking about you listening to the voice for truth, or listening to the voice for fear, or being in neutral. And we've been talking about what you need to do to get out of illusion, to become free of the belief in a neutral position, and in the abandonment of it, becoming free of guilt and fear, which are the third gear, which necessarily come into existence when second gear is occupied. And so, once again, it can sound as though all you have to do to wake up is to do something all by yourself. You can dare to abandon second gear, and thereby third gear, and let that which is nothing more than your right mind consume that sense of a mind and self, and replace that sense of a mind and self that you have been occupying, and which we have called the orphan and the orphanage. And voila, you could think you'll be awake. No. You still can't do it all by yourself. What reasonable justification do you have for yielding to the Holy Spirit? What is the only valid reason for succumbing to the Holy Spirit? Your brother. Your brother has to be the reason why you are willing to yield to the Holy Spirit that which is nothing more than your right mind. What is it that facilitates the coming forth of the Holy Spirit? An act of love on your part. An act of love on behalf of your brother. An act of love on behalf of your sister. A desire to have an experience you haven't experienced before. To look at them or to look into their eyes and remember God. Remember? The way to yield to the Holy Spirit is to ask, how do I see God here? How do I see God there? Then the Holy Spirit, through its exquisite use of logic and its incredible grasp of the illusions which you are employing and the secret defenses that you have in place against your discerning the truth, it is able to get to where you are and speak to you so that you hear it and truth dawns on you. But your brother or your sister has to be the reason for it. And it is very important not to forget this. Yes. You can recognize that when you're miserable, you're disturbed, that it is because you are occupying second gear, neutral. And you can choose to listen to the Holy Spirit in order to shift out of neutral . But you must remember something. Behind your desire for comfort and peace must be a desire to reconnect with your brothers and sisters. In acts of love, which include the acknowledgement of them as the direct expression of God. Because that's what makes them brothers and sisters to you, and you a brother or sister to them, and all of you the offspring of God. And in that, your denial of truth, your denial of reality, the denial that has created for you a sense of real orphanhood is undone. And you escape from it. You are released from it. If then you offer blessing, it must have come first to yourself. Even if you think you don't have a capacity to bless your brother and sister, your desire to do it and your intent and your act of love and caring from within yourself opens the door for blessing to come through, and in the process of extending to your brother, touches you, blesses you. And you can see that you must have accepted it as yours, for else how could you give it away? Do you see, though, that there's a a little bit of a twist to this. You're desiring to give something away before you have it. That's an act of faith. An essential act. An essential part of it. Your act of love toward your fellow man brings love through you and illuminates you both with all of what it is. And that's the way it works. And so you do not have the excuse to stand there and say, I can't give it because I don't have it. Have faith. Care enough about your brother or your sister that you're willing to witness on your brother's or sister's behalf and bless them with your caring. And you will find that the Father's love for you will come through you to them and bless you both. It's just the way it works. That is why your miracles offer you the testimony that you are blessed. If what you offer is complete forgiveness, you must have let guilt go, accepting the atonement for yourself and learning you are guiltless. How could you learn what has been done for you, but which you do not know, unless, and listen to this, unless you do what you would have to do if it had been done unto you? You see, it's actually joyful. Because God created you as his full self-expression, your capacity to extend that is already with you. And if you knew it was already with you, you would spontaneously extend it. But at the moment, you're saying, no, no way, I don't have it. I never had it. Just look. Look at everything I've done. I have all kinds of proof that I don't have that. And even if I did it one time, God would have taken it away from me because I'm such a bastard. And I'm so mean-spirited and on and on and on. And so, by your very self-determination, you don't extend what you would extend if it had actually been given to you. And since it has actually been given to you, your life sort of falls flat because you're not extending what you could because it was given to you. And so you need to have a little fun in your mind. It's like Dr. Phil has a favorite question. He says, well, if you knew what the answer was, what would it be? And many times the people know the answer and share it. If you have it to give, why don't you give it? If you have it to give, why don't you go ahead and give it, even if you don't think you have it? You see? Lighten up a little bit. Let what seems to be an unreasonable postulate that you have aspects of divinity that have been given to you and are yours to give, why don't you let those postulates of divinity abide with you and then say, wow, okay, if they've been given to me, I'm going to give them away. Gee, I don't know what they are. Well, if you did know what they are, what they were, what would they be? You see? Give yourself playful, enjoyable means of getting past ignorance. How could you learn what has been done for you, but which you do not know, unless you do what you would have to do if it had been done unto you. You see? You see the fun in that one sentence? The lightness? Embrace it lightly. And give what you didn't know you had to give lightly. And if you think you don't know what it is, ask yourself, if I did know what it was, what would it be? Now, indirect proof of truth is needed in a world made of denial and without direction. I remember telling Paul at one time that we would never be in the middle of controversy. That was a great relief to him because he was afraid we might be. Later on, it turned out we were controversial, even though we were not in the middle of controversy. And he said to me, hey, I thought you said we'd never be in the middle of controversy. And I told him, yes, that's right. But I never said we wouldn't be controversial. So you see, I had to move him beyond his fear of speaking publicly, of sharing what I had to say, and so on, and what the results might be. I had to get past his fear. You might say through misdirection. Another way of saying that was indirectly. As it turned out, he had no trouble being controversial or being identified with what was controversial. It's just that he didn't want to be embroiled in the middle of controversy. So the Holy Spirit works with you indirectly. Because, as you know, the ego is nothing more than a defense mechanism. It is highly skilled at defending itself. And so you never confront the ego directly. It will win. It knows how to defend itself. It knows how to block itself successfully from the penetration of truth. The ego is a pattern of behavior. It's not an identification of you. You can behave like an ego. You can identify with an ego, but you can't be something you're not. You are the presence of God. And as long as you think you're an ego, all of you that you are not identified with is held in trust, as I've said before. And what is held in trust is called the Holy Spirit. So, indirect proof of truth is needed in a world or a mind made of denial and without direction. You will perceive the need for this if you will realize that to deny is the decision not to know. The logic of the world must therefore lead to nothing, for its goal is nothing. What does that mean, its goal is nothing? Its goal is not to experience truth. Its goal is not to experience reality. Well, if its goal is not to experience all that is, its goal is nothing. It's the absence of all that is. because it itself is the denial of all that is. Now, I want to point out something to you. A further explanation of why it seems difficult, not easy, not simple, not graceful to wake up. If you have been identifying with the ego, if you have been identifying with your training and your education that says you're an independent agent and that you're here to make a name for yourself, make a mark in the world, and to do it in the 50 or 60 allotted years that you have to be alive and make a mark in existence itself, then you are actively, but maybe ignorantly, practicing the denial of reality. Practicing the denial of all that really is. Waking up involves the abandonment of your commitment to that. And therefore there's a reluctance. Because you don't realize that if you set down these very structured goals that you have developed and others have helped you develop and teachings have helped flesh out for you, as you give those up, you don't realize that as you give those up, you will not disappear because you never were the definitions. You were that formulating, embracing, and believing the definitions. You see, there is reluctance to move forward swiftly, because it feels as though you are abandoning the essential you. Because you think the definitions are the essential you. I'm going to give another example. We'll say that you are 55 or 60, you've done well in life and you're ready to retire. And you had a really good job. I mean by that, you had a job that involved skill that you were able to practice well. And you got up every morning and you went through the processes that one who does this work does. And so everything in your day reinforced your definition of yourself. If you were a doctor, every surgery that you engaged in, every examination you gave was a further proof, I am a doctor. Then, because you did very well as a doctor, we'll say you retire at 55 early. And now, when you get up in the morning, you don't go to the office, you don't have appointments, nobody is calling with emergencies, all things which made you feel fulfilled, all things which identified who you were, they're not happening. And God, you're only 55. I mean, you still have a long time left to not know who you are. And for many, that can be very depressing and distressing. But you want to know something? Without the definitions, you're still there. You're still being. You're still conscious. And so the definitions that you had acquired had given you a sense of who you are. And then without those definitions, being reinforced, you could experience a great sense of loss of identity. Well, I promise you that what you do during the day is not what identifies you. Your identity is an a priori fact. It simply is present. It's inseparable from you. And ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit. And when you let the Holy Spirit in, you're letting your right mind in. You're letting your sanity return to you, and the clear perception of all that is will replace the partialness of your prior conscious awareness. Again, though, understand that the way in which reality can be brought to your attention by that which is nothing more than your right mind, the Holy Spirit, will always be indirect, because your present state of mind is a state of defense. It's a defense mechanism. And so when you find progress, you might say, of awakening, proceeding slowly, understand that there's a reason, but not a good enough reason to stop in your persistence. If you decide to have and give and be nothing except a dream, you must direct your thoughts unto oblivion. And if you have and give and are everything, and all this has been denied, your thought system is closed off and wholly separated from the truth. This is an insane world. And do not underestimate the actual extent of its insanity. There's no area of your perception that it has not touched. And your dream is sacred to you. That is why God placed the Holy Spirit in you where you placed the dream. The dream is initiated by second gear, the neutral position. And whenever and for whatever reason you established second gear for yourself, neutral, you also established third gear, which is the voice for fear / guilt, since fear and guilt are the two sides of one coin. So, what have we learned tonight? At least intellectually, we've learned that in order to become free of the illusion of second and third gear, of neutral and the voice for fear, you must make the choice for first gear, the Holy Spirit, that which is nothing more than your right mind. And you must access the Holy Spirit for the purpose of blessing your brother. Because not only are you not an orphan, you're not an only child. And with that good news, I will say good night. And I look forward to being with you next week.